Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome, and good to have you here. And we're going to be in Ezekiel 34 today, talking about a continuation of last week's study. Really, last week we were talking about the watchman and what was required of the watchman, and now today we're going to kind of be following that on with the spiritual and the political leaders of Israel who were being such lousy leaders. And the standard will be the shepherd, and we'll see God's heart as a shepherd. And also we'll see the implications. We're kind of moving now a little bit into a different prophetic period where all of the prophecies before were basically near term. It was because of Israel's sin that they were going to be conquered by Babylon, the southern kingdom Judah and Jerusalem specifically, and of course that happened. And now the prophecies are because of their continued immorality and their idolatry and so forth and the wickedness in the rulers, there's going to be implications long term. And some of those have happened already, some of them haven't happened yet. And so we're really in the final stages of the prophecy of Ezekiel now from 33 on to the end of the book. We'll be basically looking forward. Some have happened. Ezekiel, we're really almost to Ezekiel 39 now as far as what's happened in Israel. But that's kind of where we are. So since we're talking about shepherds, I just was thinking of this song, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. 136, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us.
Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us, for our use thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are.
Last verse.
Early let us seek thy favor. Early let us do thy will. Blessed Lord and only Savior, with thy love our bosoms fill. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us, love us still. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us, love us still.
Amen to that. Well, a few questions before we turn to Ezekiel 34, or before we read it, you can turn to it now if you will. But question number one, we're talking about shepherds today. Who would you say are included in this term shepherds in today's study?
All rulers.
Rulers? What kind of rulers?
Pastors, kings.
Yeah, all kinds of rulers. Government rulers, religious rulers. I think these are spiritual leaders. I think these are governmental leaders. Anybody in leadership, I think, is what we're going to be talking about today. And it was in the time of Ezekiel. And it was specifically talking about Israel, and we had been talking more specifically about Jerusalem and Judah, but I think now today we're kind of more expanding into Israel, united as the flock of Israel. Question number two, what position in today's church leadership means the same thing as that described as shepherds in chapter 34?
Pastor.
Pastor is an English word derived from Latin, and the Latin meaning of that word is basically shepherd. So that's where that comes from. So you can rate your pastors today as you look through this study. But you can exclude me because I'm really not, I'm a part-time shepherd. No, anyway. Number three, who is the Lord referring to as my flock in chapter 34?
Israel.
Oh, these questions are too easy. You're just getting them all right now. Who is referred to as my servant David, a prince among them?
Jesus.
Yeah. So clearly it's Jesus, and yet you look at the commentators, those potatoes, look at those commentators, and There's a bunch of them that say, oh, he's prophesying the resurrection of David. What? When was David ever resurrected? Or when will he ever be resurrected? Come on, David's been dead for 400 years at this point, and he's still dead. Well, I don't know, but he's still dead. He's probably with the Lord now, but I mean, his body's still dead. Anyway, I think it's very clearly Jesus Christ, but we will look at all of the references to Son of David, Son of David, Son of David in the Scriptures. What is the duration of God's covenant of peace regarding Israel?
Forever.
Forever. Amen. Is Ezekiel figuratively or literally speaking of a future regathering of Israel? Literal. Is this regathering a part of God's everlasting covenant with them? Yes. So we will look at that a little bit. We will be flying directly in the face of those who ascribe to covenant theology. The covenant theology believers, followers, believe that the church has replaced Israel. And every place they see Israel, they say that doesn't apply to Israel anymore because of their rejection of Christ. And, you know, whenever I hear that from a person, I just want to say, are you saved? Yeah, sure, I'm saved. Were you always perfect? Well, no, I was a sinner. Oh, so because Israel's a sinner, they can't be saved. Is that what you're saying? Well, they rejected Christ. You say, well, how many years did you reject Christ before you came to the Lord? Yeah. But what happened, I think, is that Luther was really geared in with the abuses of the Catholicism, the Orthodox Church, with regard to grace and how you're saved by grace. But they didn't really focus on Israel. And so through the Reformation came the ongoing emphasis on the church and the minimization on Israel. And I can understand that, because if you were in 1600, 1500, 1600, 1700, and you were looking for proof of Israel, you would say, well, Israel's history. Nothing's happened in Israel for 12, 13, 14, 1600 years. There's no more Israel. Go find Israel. You can't find it. There's no Israel. Well, kind of changed in May 14, 1948, didn't it? Because then the country was reestablished, and even after all that time, the Jews had not been forgotten by the Lord. So if you're talking to a Jewish person and they doubt the miracles, one of the biggest miracles, the fact that they're still a Jew, because without a homeland, there's never been any other entity that's retained its identity for more than 200 or 300 years, and God kept them identified for 1900 years. Isn't that amazing? Okay, so turn to chapter 34 now, if you will, and we're going to be looking at irresponsible shepherds, irresponsible leaders, and we're going to see some implications of this far greater than just Babylon. In the past, we've been talking pretty much about Babylon, right? God is going to use Nebuchadnezzar to judge Israel, or to actually more specifically to judge Judah, because Israel, the northern 10 tribes, had already been judged by Assyria 140 years earlier. And here we are, just to keep you in mind, we're 585 B.C. approximately at this point. And so a little under 600 years before Christ, about 20 years after Jeremiah, about 140 years or so after Isaiah. And we are now, roughly speaking, 800 years or 900 years after Moses came out after Egypt, after the bondage, freedom from the Exodus from Egypt. And so we've been talking for, well, we were actually from chapter 5 through chapter 23, we were talking about the judgment of Judah. And it was just an ongoing rehash, pretty much, of the immorality and the idolatry that was going on there, and the consequences, God using a wicked nation such as Babylon to bring justice to them. And we kept seeing, after they were destroyed and after God moved, he says, by this they will know that I am the Lord thy God. So over and over again, we see in the scripture, following the imposition of God's judgment in destroying people, then it's by this they will know that I am the Lord God. And so I think that's going to apply on the great white throne judgment. I think, you know, we're told that every knee shall bow, right? So every knee shall bow, but the problem is, if we do not bow before our last breath to Christ, we don't bow to salvation after that. We bow to eternal separation. So in Ezekiel 34, We have once again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, and we've mentioned this over and over again because the word of the Lord is mentioned in Ezekiel scores and scores of times. So we don't have any trouble knowing that this is the word of God because we're continually told that this is the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord, word of Yahweh, came to me saying, Son of Man. And God always addresses Ezekiel in this kind of humbling term, Son of Adam, Son of Man. He's just a man. Son of dust, maybe, in your translation. But Son of Man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Shepherds of Israel. Say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Not a good thing to have a woe, is it, from the Lord? Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. You're taking it all, guys. Leadership is taking it all. Can you just imagine Il-sung Kim in North Korea in this picture?
Oh, yeah.
You know, stories have it that at every meal he has three extraordinarily expensive bottles of wine, and he tastes all three of them, and the two he doesn't like, he just throws away. And probably for each bottle of wine, I don't know how many scores of North Koreans could be fed. And they get so much aid, but the aid all goes to the army, and so there's nothing that comes to the people. And so just it's just like this, in effect. That's maybe an extreme thing. There are other corrupt leaders. Mugabe in Zimbabwe is another piece of work. But, I mean, we have corrupt leaders all over the world that are doing exactly these kinds of things. They are selfish. They are, instead of sacrificing for the flock, they're taking from the flock. So this is what the leaders of Israel were doing, and God is giving them woe. Verse 4, the weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. Now you'll notice that every single one of those descriptions there are totally opposite what the Lord does, right? Because the Lord strengthens the weak, the Lord heals those who are sick, the Lord binds up the broken. The Lord brings back those who are driven away. The Lord seeks who was lost. And he rules us not with force and cruelty. He rules us with gentleness and not justice. Forgive that. That's not right. He rules us with gentleness and mercy, doesn't he? And we're to be like that, aren't we? Now, we can also see a very parallel here as we go through this study today as how what he did in our lives, right? He did all these things to us and continues to do those, doesn't he, as our shepherd. So the result in verse 5, they were scattered because there was no shepherd. You know, this is such an easy example, particularly for the people in that day, to understand, because the shepherd was the main thing that kept the sheep in line, right? And yet it was a lowly position. You know, the shepherds watching their fields by night, we read in the Gospel of Luke, the shepherds were kind of the, you know, maybe the garbage collectors of those days, not in places like Los Angeles where the garbage collectors make more than teachers probably, but there are places in the world where the garbage collectors are that don't make much money, and they, I saw some of them in Africa recently where they're carrying baskets and they just pick up the refuse and put it in a basket and they carry the basket off to where there's a truck somewhere, and that's the mechanical lifting of the garbage. This is the mechanics right here. But the shepherds were the lowest part of society in a sense. And again, that's where Jesus is, isn't he? He's serving, he's sacrificing, he's girding himself and washing the feet of the disciples. He's not lording it over them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. And I was just looking at that. I was just thinking of the beasts, you know. In another parlance is Satan, right? Satan is a beast, really, and he goes around like a roaring lion, trying to devour. And weren't we food for the beast without the Lord? Absolutely, came food for the beast at the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth. So see, now you start to get the picture. This is not Babylon we're talking about. Babylon didn't cause, from the judgment right at that time, he took the exiles into Babylon, didn't he? This is written to the at the time, as you know, that Ezekiel is with the exiles in Babylon. But here we have it expanded now to the whole world, whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Now, as we look at the shepherds just a little bit on a few references here in the scripture, those you know very well, first, you know, the one that comes to mind for all of us probably is Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd. What? I shall not want. I shall not need anything, right? He makes me to lie down in what? Green pastures. Sheep like green grass. They don't like California brown, you know, cactus and all that stuff. They like green grass. And what? Then he leads us beside the still waters. And that's a beautiful picture as well, isn't it? Sheep hate rapids. Sheep hate noisy waters. They love still waters. So the picture there is peace. And he leads us by the still waters, doesn't he? And he restores. He restores. God is such a restorer of wrecks, isn't he? So he restores us. And he leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And then he sees us all the way through, right? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, again, such a shepherd picture here, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou anointest my head with oil. So it's the healing, the anointing. My cup runneth over. And doesn't our cup runneth over? I mean, any believer's cup is running over. And yet, a lot of believers you talk to sounds like they're the worst off of the lot. Oh, I'm so burdened. Oh, you won't believe how bad life is for me. Well, I think we can encourage people like that. Hopefully, we can get them off from looking at themselves, where it's a pretty discouraging thing to look at yourself. But our cups run over, don't they? And surely, what? Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So, beautiful picture of a shepherd there in Psalm 23. Turn to John 10, where Jesus said, basically, I am the good shepherd. And how true that is. Most assuredly, John 10, 1, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. You ever sense the Lord calling you by name? I think so. We know his voice. He knows us, doesn't he? When he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. Do you understand the voice of the Lord when he's speaking to you? You know, he speaks silently, doesn't he? Often through the word. But he does speak to us, doesn't he? Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. You know, you don't have to be long on TV if you turn on a televangelist and they're not right on target with the word. Boom, right away, it's a stranger, isn't it? You're not going to follow that voice. You know it's wrong. And they usually follow by send in money right away, you know, because it will give you much blessing or whatever. But no, we don't want to listen to the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. So they still aren't quite getting it here because he's giving them illustrations. And they're probably thinking of sheep and animals and things like that rather than really what he's talking about. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, truly, truly, verily, verily, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now he's explaining more what he said about coming through the door. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So we see here the sacrificial position of Christ in giving his life for the sheep as opposed to these irresponsible leaders who were taking from the flock. They weren't sacrificing for them at all, but they were taking from them. And of course, Jesus pointed this out, in effect, to the disciples, didn't he, on that last afternoon before he was arrested that night and crucified the next day. He said, what, with the second commandment, he said, basically, I give you a newer commandment, a new commandment, a fresher commandment, really is the right word there, I think. And what? That you love one another. Not as you love yourself, which was the old standard, which is hard enough. But now it's a higher standard, love one another as I've loved you. A total sacrificial love is the second commandment, or the newer commandment now. So we see here, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not a shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters. So here's that same term, scattering, that we had in Ezekiel here. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and doesn't care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Who's that? Gentiles. That's us. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. So notice, any believer is a member of the same flock. There's not two flocks. There's not a flock of Jews and a flock of Gentiles. We're all one in Christ. There's not a flock of men, a flock of women. It was interesting as we were in Africa debating with the Muslims, and one of the questions was, is Jesus Christ or Muhammad the prophet of today? And one of the examples that Daniel Messiah, our debater, used was voting. The voting in Islam, you need two votes for two women votes to equal one man vote. So where's the equality? Does that sound like the prophet for today? We need to treat women half what an equality, so to speak, as men. And I mean, that doesn't fit very well, does it? Maybe the guys probably think it's okay, but how you can have so many women? What is it now, or where were some of those organizations, those liberal women, they're high on Islam. I can't understand that. I mean, they can't possibly understand what's going on and like that stuff, you know? I don't know. Anyway, one flock, one shepherd. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. This command I've received from my Father. So we see here Jesus is the true shepherd. And then he'll go on to say he knows his sheep in verses 22 to 30. And then the crowd's reaction was that they tried to kill him. They took him up on a hill and tried to kill him, but it wasn't his time yet, and so it wasn't. Turn to just a couple of verses, but they're powerful verses here in Hebrews, the end of Hebrews. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. This is really the benediction, the farewell in the book of Hebrews. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, hallelujah, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, and we'll talk about that in just a few moments, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Beautiful benediction there, isn't there? But we see how the shepherd is emphasized in that benediction. So back to Ezekiel once again, as we continue on with the woes to the shepherd here. Verse 7, therefore the shepherds hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely my flock became a prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd. Nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. So we see here they're violating every single thing that they're supposed to do. They're supposed to protect the flock. They didn't do that. They were supposed to search for the flock when it was lost or got scattered. They didn't do that. They were supposed to feed the flock, but instead they fed themselves and did not feed the flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. So the Lord is delivering. Remember, we talked about that, I think, with Moses when, way back in the study of Exodus, Moses is at the burning bush, and God is talking about the children of Israel in bondage and slavery in Egypt. And what did he say? He said three things. I have seen, I have heard, and I will deliver. That's what he said. And you can bank on that in your life as well. He sees you, he hears you, and he will deliver you. Whatever you're going through, he'll deliver you. He'll see you through, and you'll come through better than you went into the situation. Now, we're going to go a few verses here of God identifying himself as the true shepherd, and then we're going to see a transition from God the Father to God the Son here in verse 23. We'll see a change in the pronouns. But in verse 11, we read, "For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out." So the leaders of Israel were not doing that, but God says, as the good shepherd, he will search. God himself will search for my sheep and seek them out. Aren't you glad that he searched and sought you out? Praise the Lord. Wow. "As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a dark and cloudy day. And I will bring them out of the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. Did he not bring you and I out from where we were in sin and put us in a place?" Of course, he put us in the church, didn't he? Beautiful. That's where we're supposed to be, all the believers. But bring them to their own land. And so here he's talking about literally establishing the land of Israel, I would think, because we have my flock in here identified over and over in the scriptures. And we see that we have that referred to a lot. Just look back, 1 Kings 22. 1 Kings 22. This is way back before Ezekiel's time in 1 Kings. This is the time of Ahab. Remember, Ahab was going, he wanted to fight the Syrians. So he got his prophets around him, and they all said, "Yeah, go for it. Long live the king. Yay, yay, yay." And then I think it was Jehoshaphat. One of the guys was up there with him from Judah, and he said, "Isn't there any godly prophets around here?" "Well, there's one, but I don't like to hear him. He always tells me bad news. I don't want to hear from him." So they said, "Well, let's listen to him." So they bring this guy Micaiah up, and they said, "Now, Micaiah, you always give him bad news, and he doesn't like that, so give him something good to hear." And but Micaiah warns Ahab, and first he says, "Oh, all is well, go fight." And then Ahab knows enough to know he's not telling the truth. So he said, "No, tell me the truth. Tell me the truth." And so here is what he says in verse 17 here. Micaiah said, "I saw all Israel," what, "scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherds." There's the term exactly where we are talking about today. Now, why are they going to have no shepherd? Because Ahab's going to get killed. And the Lord said, "They have no master. Let each return to his own house." And the king said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?" Then Micaiah said, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord seated on the throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing by on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead?" So one spoke in this manner, another spoke in that manner, and so forth. So we see here, way back in 1 Kings, we see the term of the my flock, so to speak, and being scattered. Psalm 77, 78, 80, all there. Let's just look at 80 for a minute. But all of these psalms have the restoration of the gathering by the Lord of Israel, the regathering, the restoration. So in all of the, you know, God just keeps showing his mercy, because even though they persist in sin and in breaking the law, breaking the covenants and so forth, and continuing in adultery and immorality and idolatry, yet the Lord still promises them these great things. And look at the 19 verses here in Psalm 80 for a minute. "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel." There's the term we're talking about. "You who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Stir up your strength and come and save us. Restore us, O God. Cause your face to shine and we shall be saved." That's repeated in verses 7 and 19. "Restore us, O God. Cause your face to shine and we shall be saved." First it's O God, secondly O God of hosts, and third, O Lord God of hosts. Verse 4, O Lord God of hosts, there's the same term, how long will you be angry against the prayer of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in great measure. You have made a strife to our neighbors and our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts, cause your face to shine and we shall be saved. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with its shadow and the mighty cedars with its boughs. She sent out her boughs to the sea and her branches to the river. And I would think that's all the way to the Euphrates. Why have you broken down her hedges so that all who pass by the way pluck her fruit? The boar out of the woods uproots it, and the wild beast of the field devours it. Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see and visit this vine and the vineyard which your right hand has planted and the branch which you made strong for yourself. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the Son of Man, whom you made strong for yourself. Then we will not turn back from you. Revive us or quicken us. That word is chaim there, revive. It means life. It means live. The revival has a concept of you've lived before, but it's really life. It's just live, really. Live. Help us to live. Revive us. And we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Cause your face to shine and we shall be saved. So the Israel's restoration is spoken of over and over in the scriptures. Look at Jeremiah 13 first. But Jeremiah 13, verse 17. 13:17, but if you do not hear it, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. So there he's talking about his flock. He talks about it in Zechariah 10. Zechariah 10, verse 3. Zechariah 10:3 says, my anger is kindled against the shepherds. I will punish the goat herds, for the Lord of hosts will visit his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them as his royal horse in the battle. So we see his flock being referred to here. Then Jesus also referred to Israel and to the flock. In Matthew 9:36, he refers to it as Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness, verse 35. And every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. The same terminology. Next chapter, verse 6. But rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's sending out the 12 there, referring to Israel as the lost sheep. And, of course, the Syrophoenician woman in chapter 15, verse 24. This is such a powerful prayer here by her. And she goes in 33 words from being an unknown Gentile woman to the only woman in the Bible where it says, great is your faith. God, Jesus said that only twice, once to the Roman centurion and the other to this Gentile woman. But notice how she addresses him here. She says that, he addresses her, really, in verse 24. I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So the lost sheep, the house of Israel, my flock, referred to over and over again. While we're there, and Matthew, we'll go back just a couple of verses to 22, because we're going to be talking about David the prince. And here this Gentile woman identifies him correctly in verse 22. Have mercy on me, O Lord, what? Son of David. Son of David is the messianic description of Jesus Christ, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed and so forth. So we see here, my flock is used, interesting, it's used 12 times in the Bible, and it's used 8 times right here in Ezekiel. And my sheep used 9 times in the Bible and 3 times used in chapter 34 here. So we are in the chapter of sheep and shepherds. On back to Ezekiel once again. I will feed my flock and I will make them lie down. I will feed them in good pasture there in verse 14. And their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they will shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pastures. Same thing we read in Psalm 23, of course. I will feed my flock and I will make them lie down. Again, he says, it says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back. You know, that's where we find in the Gospel of Luke that all heaven rejoices over one sinner, doesn't it? Because remember, we had 99 lost and then they had one found, and it says, oh, heaven rejoices over one sinner who repents. And so the Lord loves the lost. So as you pray for the lost, know you're praying in the will of God, because he wants none to be lost but all to come to repentance. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. So here is what the God the Father Shepherd is going to do for Israel. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. So he's going to destroy the fat and strong leaders, and he's going to lift up the weak sheep, is what he's going to do. Heal them, destroy, and restore them. As for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord God. We're talking about God the Father here, Yahweh. Behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. We'll see a little later what that means. It means between the good leaders and the bad leaders. Is it too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture that you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture? Not only did they go through and take the good stuff for themselves, they trampled all over the stuff and ruined everything else. Food and water, notice this. And to drunk of the clear waters that you must foul the residue with your feet? So they're spoiling it. They're spoiling it. As for my flock, they eat what you've trampled. They have no choice. With your feet, they drink what you have fouled with your feet. So you're making your feet, your flock eat trampled food, so to speak, and fouled water. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep. And so the fat cats have a bad thing in store for them. You remember a couple of chapters ago, we had that very apt description of hell, where Hophra, the last pharaoh of Egypt, was told he was going to hell. And he would see the king of Assyria there. He would see the king of Persia there and a whole bunch of other kings, it said, and their multitudes. And then he was comforted a little bit because he would know these other world leaders were going to be there too. But I mean, what a terrible tragedy that is. And we saw there how clearly we have records, and also in Luke 16, of sensation in hell, of recognition in hell. You know who's there. You can see them. You can talk to them or whatever, I guess. But here again, they're going to be in serious, serious trouble if they are not doing what the Lord has them to do. So he's going to judge between the fat and the lean. 21, because you've pushed with side and shoulder, you've butted all the weak ones with your horns and scattered them abroad. So is there any place in your life where you are exploiting others, where you're exploiting weaker people, where you're taking advantage of those which are less experienced or less skilled or whatever? Are you pushing them? Are you bullying your way in? Because he says here, you pushed with side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns, and scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a food or prey for the beasts. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. Again, he says that. And now notice the word changes in the pronoun here in 23. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. My servant David, he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And so my servant David, I think that very definitely is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. We have a number of references of my servant. Look at Ezekiel. Go forward a little bit to chapter 37 of Ezekiel and read verses 24 and 25. David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd, and they shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, where your fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell there. They, their children, and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. Forever! There's that covenant, forever. And so Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign forever, isn't he? As our king and as our eternal high priest. Okay, also in Ezekiel 45:22, we have another reference there. And on that day the prince shall prepare for himself and for all the people of the land a bull for a sin offering. He's talking about now the keeping the feast in the post-thousand-year millennial reign and that time period there. In Matthew 1:1, of course, this is a good place to start with Jewish people. Of course, they totally discount this. They can't believe it. Can't believe what it says. But when they understand that Jesus is referred to as of David, and from David is from Abraham, and you start out with Matthew 1:1, it just nails you. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And we've got the whole genealogy there, and that is very convicting for anyone whose heart's been prepared who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, that's for sure. And then in 9:27, we have again the reference here, 9:27, two blind men. When Jesus departed from Jericho, two blind men followed him, crying out, saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." It's just so amazing how you have all these Syrophoenician women and you have these blind men and all. They all know who Jesus is, but the religious leaders and everybody else wanted to reject him, right? Interesting, isn't it? But Son of David, there he's referred to as Son of David. 15:22, we already read that, the Syrophoenician woman. And then Matthew 20, verse 30 and verse 31, we have two different instances here, but it's both referring to as the Son of David. So 20:30, and behold, two blind men sitting by the road when they heard, I guess the same thing we already read in the other account. "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." Then the multitude warned them they should be quiet, but they cried out all the more, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." So they know who they're talking to, and he heals them, does he not? So we see Son of David referred to frequently, 22:41. When the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" And they said to him, "The son of David." And so we see here that the prince David is referred to as the Messiah over and over in the scriptures. And so to me, there's no question who that refers to, really, as we are back in Ezekiel now in verse 23. "I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them, and cause wild beasts to cease from the land, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods." Now, I think this is probably referring to the new covenant. Turn back to Jeremiah 31:31. Now, we know that the old covenant could not save anybody. We know that the old covenant was going to be superseded by the new. And we know that the old covenant was left in effect for 1,500 years to show men that they could not attain salvation by keeping the law because they couldn't keep it. But we know that a new covenant is coming. Now, for you and I, it's already come. But for Israel, unbelieving Israel, they haven't accepted it yet. So we read here this new covenant in Jeremiah 31. I don't know if I told you or not, we have a couple of missionaries in Israel, Tel Aviv, Stephen and Pat Apple. They made this great silent movie, and they use this particular scene here, really, in the New Covenant. And the scene starts in Tel Aviv with this woman whose boyfriend or whoever he was had kind of left her, and she's all distraught. So she goes to a coffee shop and sitting there by herself, and these tears start coming down her eyes, and on the next table or so is a woman reading her Bible, and you can see it's near the end, so you know she's in the New Covenant part. And so she looks over and sees this woman crying. It's a powerful movie because there's not one word spoken. It's just all silent, but you can see it. So she goes over and starts ministering to her and starts quoting the scripture, the Old and then the New Testament. And then the woman smiles, but she says no, and she gets up and she pulls out the Star of David. And she says, "No, I'm Jewish." She doesn't believe it. And as she's leaving, but turns around, looks, and the gal who's just been reading to her pulls her Star of David out. So she's Jewish too. So then the gal who said no gets on a bus, and it shows her going up to Jerusalem, and she sees some Christians being kind to people, and she sees the rabbis up there being really mean. And so this is kind of working on her mind, I guess. So she comes back home, down to Tel Aviv at the end of the day, and it shows the clock, and about 7:30 or so, I can't remember the hours, but in the evening, she starts to read her Bible, starting in the beginning, starting in Genesis. And So then it shows at 12 o'clock and then 2 o'clock. By about 3:30 in the morning, she gets to Jeremiah 31. And so as she reads this, you know the word here. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, Jeremiah 31, 31, when I will make a new what? Covenant. So she goes, covenant. Wow. And she's just blown away. And so then she gets together with this other gal and said, I see. And so she accepts Christ. And hallelujah. And then the next scene has it. She's in the coffee shop, looks over, another sad gal, same scene repeated. And the gal says, pulls out the Star of David and leaves. And as she's pulling out, then she pulls hers out. She says, I'm Jewish too. So it's a great thing to bridge the old covenant and the new covenant together in Israel, because that's where there is this rejection of this new covenant. But here in their Bible, in the Jerusalem Bible, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah. We see we're talking about united Israel. We're not talking about the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom separately. We're talking about with both united. Not according to the covenant that I made at their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. That was the old covenant on Mount Sinai. That was the law. That was if and then, or if and so. If you behave, if you obey, then I will do this. But we couldn't do the if, could we? Man cannot do the if. Man will fail. All men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So God says, I will do it for you. The if will be Jesus Christ. He takes care of the if, and so it's now the then. Now we have the blessings, don't we? And so, not according to that old covenant, in the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. He's faithful, they were unfaithful. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. And it's after those days of tribulation and all that bad stuff. For them generally, although for you and I it's already occurred. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their people, and they shall be my God. Now, we will get into Ezekiel 36, and it'll be reviewed and restated, and there's five I wills there, what God is going to do. It doesn't say in here anything at this point where he's going to remove the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. It does say that in Ezekiel 36. He says he'll write it on their hearts. And, of course, instead of having the law written on tables of stone, it'll be written on the fleshly tablets of our heart, right? I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Now, is that where we are today? Does God remember your sin that you've confessed to him? I mean, obviously he can remember, but does he choose to bring it up? No, he never does. I will remember their sin no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Did the sun come up yesterday? Israel's still there. Is the sun coming up today? I don't know. It's still dark when I got here. But I bet you if we open that door, it's light. The sun is coming up. Israel is there. And we will see forever. Then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever if the ordinances depart. And so we see an everlasting covenant there. If Hemet can be measured and the foundation of the earth searched out from beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done. So you covenant theology guys, I'm not saying you in here because I don't think there are any. But there are those out there. Okay, if heaven can be measured and the foundation of the earth searched out. So if you can figure that all out, then maybe you got a point. How in the world are you going to measure heaven? No way. How are you going to know the foundation of the earth? No way. Therefore, Israel is not going to be cast off or its seed for all that they have done, says the Lord. Very encouraging to me to see how the Lord makes his promises for Israel. He's not done with them yet. But because of their unbelief, maybe not because of their unbelief, but as part of their unbelief, the gospel came to the Gentiles, right? And so now we have what? Hundreds of millions of Gentiles have been saved. I mean, there's only 15 million Jews in the whole world. So if you saved every Jew, you don't have 15 million. But think how many hundreds of millions of Gentiles have been saved. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, not just the lost sheep of Israel. He came to them first, but then, when rejected, he came to us, the Gentiles. So that's the new covenant I think we're talking about here. Back to Ezekiel again. 25, I will make a covenant of peace and so forth. Verse 26, I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season. What kind of showers are these?
Blessing.
Showers of blessing. Now, are you walking around with an umbrella? Oh, I don't want to get these showers of blessings on me, right? Take your umbrella down. Just let him bless you. He is anyway. But just receive it, right? Showers of blessing. How awesome that is. Then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. They shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them. I couldn't help but think of being freed from sin through his saving grace. Weren't we enslaved to sin once? Absolutely. And they shall no longer be a prey, food, in other words, for the nations. Nations, this is not just Babylon, this is nations, plural. Nor shall beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and no one shall make them afraid. I will raise up for them a garden of renown, and they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of the Gentiles anymore. And then the restoration verses here. Thus they shall know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord God. So we see some pretty strong promises here for Israel, don't we? This is not to be interpreted, that's the church they're talking about. He's talking about Israel, is he not? So, the regathering of the nations, we have over and over again, all the way back to the Tanakh in the last part of Deuteronomy. Amazing. Look at the forward-looking statements here in the Tanakh at the time of Moses in Deuteronomy. The last part of Deuteronomy, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. We're almost at the end of the Tanakh here. Just a couple, three more chapters in Deuteronomy. But Deuteronomy chapter 30, notice what it says in the first 10 verses there. Now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessings and the curse which I have set before you, and you shall call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you, today, you and your children, with all your heart, with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you, and you gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. And if any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that they may live. Also the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you. And you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments which I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in the book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Well, man couldn't do that, but Jesus Christ did it for us. So we see this regathering is going to occur. Turn to Isaiah 11 for just a minute, Isaiah 11:11. This was said about 140 years earlier than Ezekiel's time. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and the islands of the sea. The islands of the sea would be all over the world, really. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. So we see God's regathering of Israel given to us in Isaiah. In Jeremiah 23, we read the following, Jeremiah 23, 8. Actually, let's read 3 to 8. Verse 3, 23, 3. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them. We see the same terminology here. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper, and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness, or Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I've driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Wow. Jeremiah. 700 plus years before Christ is saying that. So we love it, don't we? Right. And then in Micah 2:12, we read the following. Micah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Okay, Micah 2:12, we read the following. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like the sheep of the fold, like a flock in the midst of their pasture. They shall make a loud noise because of so many people. The one who breaks open will come upon them. They will break out, pass through the gate, and go out by it. Their king will pass before them with the Lord at their head. And then look at chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. In that day, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame. I will gather the outcasts. Sound like a shepherd, doesn't it? And those whom I have afflicted, I will make the lame a remnant and the outcast a strong nation, so the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on even forever. And you, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come. Even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. So we see God's plan all through the scripture here for the regathering of Israel, do we not? So you and I have already tasted, we're continuing to taste. We've got the showers of blessing coming down. We have a Savior who ever lives to make intercession for us. He's forgiven us our sins, never to bring them up again. He's given us the whole counsel of God. We've got everything, don't we? Amen. And as I've said before, the only thing we can do is mess it up through sin. So may we hate our sin with an even greater passion of hatred. Our sin, not others' sins. You know, it's easy to see all your sins. I don't even know you, and I know you know. But we see our sin in others, don't we? So clearly, but in ourselves, we seem to be blind. So may the Lord give us a vision of seeing our sin and hate and abhor them, really. And he's got us here for a reason. We're saved. And he wants to be with us for eternity. We've mentioned that before in John 17:24. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me, what? May be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you, Father, has given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. That's Jesus' prayer for each one of us. He wants us with him forever, where he is. He's not here on earth anymore, really. He's in heaven. So he doesn't want us here on earth eternally. He wants us with him there. But he's left us here, why? To tell others about him, right? What other reason would he have you here? It's certainly not getting better while you're here. Not that you're accumulating more stocks and bonds. Well, maybe you are, but they aren't going to be worth anything. You're not going to take them with you anyway, right? So be blessed. Be strong in the Lord. Tell somebody today about how much Jesus loves them. And if necessary, use words, okay? And do what Daryl always does. Tell them, ask them the question, what have you done with Jesus, right? Or something like that. Isn't that about your question?
What do you think about Jesus?
What do you think about Jesus? What do you think about Jesus? Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your promises for Israel. And we thank you that you have grafted us in. We thank you that we have all of the promises. We've already received them. And so, Lord, may we glorify you with our whole heart this day. And may you find us available for whatever you would have for us. Lord, those who have great need here this morning, I pray that through this need, they would see you more clearly. They would watch you meet those needs, and they would give you glory and recognize their increase in faith because of the ability to trust in you. Bless our church. Bless this nation, Lord. I don't even know how to pray for this nation so bad. Barney Frank, Lord, I just so dislike him as far as what he's done and what he stands for, an open gay guy and all, and yet seeing he's retiring and thinking that old and soon will be his last breath, where will he be? And will he be with the wicked there in hell alongside those others that we read about in Ezekiel? All of the leaders, Lord, we don't want to just pick out one, but we are to pray for our leaders and those in authority. And so, Lord, all of the leaders of this nation, all of the horrible leaders in this state and the leaders in this county, the leaders in the cities and so forth, we pray for them and their salvation. So, Lord, thank you for allowing us to be in your word today. And may we remember, as you convict us, of your greatness and your great plan for Israel and what you would do through us today to reach the lost. In Jesus' name, amen.